Good morning. Now, as we continue with the first epistle of John, we're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 this morning. Now, during the time that the apostle John wrote this epistle to the church, there was a spread of false teachings in the church. Well, we know that because of the many tests in this epistle by which the apostle John teaches readers to test themselves, to see if they were true followers of Christ. Now, in today's text, we come to another of his tests. This test is not one that we administer unto ourselves, but one that is to be ministered unto preachers. So today we will be looking at a test that is written by the Apostle John that you will have to administer unto me. I feel like I'm digging a hole for myself from the start of the sermon. Now, this test is not whether or not I pass or fail as a preacher, but whether the message that I bring unto you is from God or not. Now, this is critically important to all of us because we live in a world that is overflowing with voices from all sides. We have voices coming from internet influencers, from podcasts, from preachers, from proponents of ideologies, even from school teachers. Some of these voices even claim to speak for God. John, writing this to the church that was being tempted by falsehood, also brings us a sobering message. Now, if he had to write to the church, to the early church that was being during the early times, how much more would it apply to us in this current society with so many different voices that we hear? So in our passage today, the Apostle John first gave us the command not to believe every spirit. His intention was to call us to test whether the spirit that we hear, where it originates from. Now, we must not believe everything that we hear or read about, especially when it concerns important spiritual matters. Now, in matters that are temporal and not that critical, it really doesn't matter if the things that we hear is not the truth. For example, if you base your decision whether to wash your car or not on the weather forecast, it really doesn't matter if the forecast that you get from is from not so reliable source, because at the end of the day, it's only some wasted effort if it rains. Now, on the other hand, if it concerns our salvation, if it concerns where we're going to spend our eternity, I do believe we need to be very careful to determine the source of that information so that we might be able to discern the truth from all the lies that are out in the world. So John first gave his command in two aspects, negatively and positively. He first wrote the command negatively for us to believe not every spirit. Now, believing every spirit would definitely mean a certain gullibility on our part. Now, in this current society, we really do not believe everything that we hear. So why would we believe everyone who claims to speak in the name of God? Now, there's a certain tendency for us to believe things that make sense to us, especially if that person bringing the message is dressed smartly and standing behind a pulpit. Now, we tend to give a lot of leeway to someone like that, trusting that the things that he says is true. Now, what the Apostle John is saying in this verse is not to believe everything that you hear, even if it's from someone that you might trust. Now, I also exhort you not to believe everything that I say from behind this pulpit. Now, it's not because I would intentionally lie unto you, but that I too am a fallen human with sin in my heart. Now, what I say unto you might come from an invention in my heart. Now, I pray that would not be the case, and that what I say here would be truly from God. Yet, I am still concerned that my own thoughts would creep into my words. So the call from John not to believe every spirit is one that we all must heed, that we do not blindly accept everything that we hear from a somewhat trusted source. My pride would want you to trust what I say, but the truth is that I personally do not trust myself. So how can I expect you to trust me? So where are we at right now? I'm asking you not to blindly trust what I'm saying, yet I'm still talking. It's not time to get out of the sanctuary right now. Not yet. The Apostle John did not leave us with this conundrum of not trusting anyone without giving us a solution. The solution that he gave us is in the positive aspect of his command, which reads, "But try the spirits whether they are of God." Try the spirits. Now the word try in this verse means to test, to examine, and to scrutinize. Now we must test the message that we hear or read based on the truth. Only when we examine the authenticity of the message with the truth can we determine if the message that we hear is true. Now the only way to trust, to test this message is to measure it against the scripture, against our Bible. This is because the Bible is God's word. Not that it contains God's word, but that all of it is God's word. Now the difference between the Bible containing God's word and is God's word is clear. Because if we say that the Bible contains God's words, it implies that some of the things in the Bible is not God's word. So we say here in our church that the Bible is God's word, because everything in the Bible is God's words. Which means that we cannot pick and choose the parts that we want to hear and believe in, and discard those that we do not want to believe in. So we must test every message that we hear based on the only true word of God. Testing of messages cannot be based on popularity or the charisma of the preacher. Neither can it be tested on whether the message is acceptable to us. You know, we are only human, and it's our nature to want to hear things that make us feel good. We don't like to be admonished. We don't like to be told that we are lacking in some ways. This is why the Apostle Paul in his letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers, having itchy ears. God's word will reprove and rebuke, and we must not go after teachers that builds up our ego or our pride just because those messages soothe our itching ears. So as you are listening to what I'm saying today, you need to examine the message that I bring with discernment in your heart to determine if this message is truly from God. And if you judge that it is from God, put it into practice what the message tells you to. Now, while it is my responsibility to bring to you God's word that is not blemished with my own human thoughts, whether or not it was intentional, it is also your responsibility to determine if the message you hear is truly from God. Hear the message and test it against our Bible. Now, even if it's not me who's speaking to you today, but someone else, or especially if you are listening to some podcast from the internet, it is still your responsibility to test this message that you hear, to judge whether or not the message truly originates from God. Now, we cannot shirk that responsibility and say that it is the preacher's responsibility, because he is accountable to God to bring only God's word. We cannot and we must not blindly trust all messages just because the messenger says that the message is from God. This is because of what the Apostle John had written in the end of verse 1. Many false prophets are gone into the world. There are many who will claim to preach in the name of God and yet bring an alternative gospel. There is no alternative gospel, because the only true gospel had been given unto us from the very beginning by the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6 tells us without a doubt that Jesus is the only way to God. It reads, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by Jesus. The Apostle John had in mind the heretical Gnostic group that had been tempting the believers during that time with new teaching that seems to buy into human vanity. The claim of a secret knowledge that was essential for salvation was to trick and tempt the believers into following them. You know, this secret knowledge is essentially a ploy to tug at the vanity of our human hearts. A secret knowledge that will only be given unto you if you follow them, if you join them. It makes you feel special, doesn't it, to have this secret knowledge? It makes you feel as if you are better than the others around, simply because you have a secret that they do not have. Now, quite unlike the gospel message that was preached by Christ, that was given to all hearers, the message by Christ is too simple. It had only one condition of confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, this simplicity makes it accessible to everybody and makes it accessible for everyone to attain salvation. And it makes the gospel seem to be cheap, for lack of a better word. It is not as worthy as something which is secret. I'm not saying that our gospel is worthless, but that in our human minds, something that is scarce, something that is rare, makes it more worthwhile. So this secret knowledge of the Gnostics being secret makes it rarer, makes it worth more in our minds. It makes it worth more than the open invitation of the gospel that is available to all. So in our human minds, in our human vanity, to desire something that is not readily available to us, it makes this secret knowledge desirable. As you can see, false prophets do present a danger, a real danger to us, tempting us with enticing messages that tug at our human hearts. Now, with the current technology that we have, we hear many voices from all over the world. Do we know if these voices originate from God or from false prophets? I do believe that there are more false prophets during our time, current times, than during the ancient church. These more false prophets might not claim to bring God's words, but they do bring a message that is contrary to God's words. Now, one of the slogans that were used by activists for same-sex marriages is that love is not wrong. Now, objectively, love is not wrong. It's true, since God in the Bible teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves. But does it mean that we have to support same-sex marriage? Just because love is not wrong. The question is put forward, does all love have to end in marriages? When God commands us to love our neighbors, does He mean that we have to marry our neighbors? When He commanded us to love our brethren, does He mean that we must love and marry all our brethren? Obviously not. When we test the messages that we hear, we must test the entire message against God's word, and not just part of it. just like the message, love is not wrong, it's not against God's word. But the conclusion that was derived from this truth is definitely against God's word. We can start from a truth, and through devious machinations, bring us to a false conclusion, making us believe that the conclusion that was reached is true because of the starting point. So what is more dangerous than a message that is outright wrong is one that makes use of truth to lead us into a wrong conclusion. So there is definite danger in all the many voices circulating around the world right now. So we must learn to discern the truth from all these voices that we hear. Now we next jump forward a few verses to look at the contrast between believers and false prophets that are in this world. So in verse 4 we read of the believers, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Apostle John tells his readers that they are of God. Now, once again, we see John using the endearing term, little children, to refer to his readers. He had used this term 7 times in this epistle. And every time he used it, he wanted to impress upon his readers an important lesson. And this time, he wants them to know that they are of God. That by their confession of Christ, that they show that they come from God, that they are sons of God, that they are not people of the world, but they are people of God. And on top of this, he also told his readers that they had overcome them. Who is this them that John was writing about? Looking at our scripture passage today, we can read from the context that the them in verse 4 would likely be referring to the false prophets in verse 1, the spirit of the Antichrist in verse 3, and the spirit of error in verse 6. Now, all these terms refer to the same category of people. They are those who come to spread falsehood among the believers. So when John wrote that his readers have overcome them, what did he mean by overcome? How did his readers overcome these false prophets? Now, it cannot mean that they have overcome these false prophets in any physical battle, since in his epistle there was no indication of such a battle having occurred. Now, the only thing that seems to have occurred was referred to in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, where he wrote that there were many antichrists and that they went out from us. Now, these antichrists had gone out from among the believers in the early church. The victory that they had was, by all intents, a spiritual battle. One that they had won against the false prophets and driven them from the church. They have won a spiritual battle by rejecting the false doctrines brought by the spirit of error and by standing firm on the foundation of the gospel message that they had heard from the very beginning. And that is the victory that the early church had won. And today, we too stand in a similar battle against false doctrines of this world. Can we also overcome these false prophets and stand on a firm foundation of the gospel of Christ? The answer must be a resounding yes, because the same reason for their victory is also the reason for ours. As John wrote in the second part of verse 4, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The reason for their victory is that the one who is in them is greater than the one who is in the world. So who is this that is in them? Who is this that is in the believers? On the verse prior to our passage today in chapter 3, verse 24, we read, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. The one that keeps the commandment of Christ dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in him. This verse speaks about Christ dwelling in the believers and of the Spirit of God that had been given to believers. So we see here in verse 4 that the one who is in them is Christ. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The one who is in the world can only refer to the spirit of the Antichrist, as recorded in the second part of verse 3. And this is that Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that should come, and even now already is in the world. Christ is greater than the spirit of Antichrist that is now in the world. It is due to the Spirit of Christ that was indwelt in the believers that they were able to overcome the false prophets, to reject their false doctrines, and to stand firm on the truth of the gospel of Christ. Similarly, it is also due to the Spirit of Christ in us that we will be able to do the same, because the Spirit that dwells in us is greater than the Spirit that is in this world. Next, as we move on to verse 5, we examine the false prophets. So you might ask, why do we need to examine the false prophets, since they bring falsehood to us? Now, isn't it simpler to only examine the Word of God and depend solely upon it? Now, while it is true that we need to depend solely upon the Word of God, we must also examine the characteristics of these false prophets and the messages that they bring to us, so that we might be able to identify them and their false teachings. Identifying them helps us to be able to defend ourselves against them easily. And there's a Chinese proverb from the Sun Tzu, Art of War, that says, 知己知彼, 百战百胜. This proverb means that a thorough understanding of ourselves and our opponents is the key to consistent victory. So we need to examine the false prophets to understand their characteristics and to understand their methods. The first thing that we note from verse 5 is that they are of the world. They originate from this world. Unlike the prophets whose messages originate from God, the false prophets bring their messages that come from the world. The fact that they belong to the world means that they have been shaped by the values of this world. As such, the messages that they bring are also shaped by worldly values of power, popularity, sensuality, and success. That is why teachings like prosperity gospel, self-love, or self-esteem gospel and cultural gospel became very popular, because they teach a form of so-called biblical truth that had been actually distorted and formed by worldly values. Prosperity gospel, they gain a lot of followers because it twisted the biblical promises into guarantees of health and wealth. Now, who in this world doesn't want good health and more wealth? Who here has never prayed for healing? Who's never prayed for a job to pay the bills? Even true believers of Christ need these things. So it simply meant that true believers will also be tempted by this false teaching. Self-love or self-esteem gospel, it elevates self above God under the guise of Christian languages. Phrases like, God helps those who help themselves, or to love others as ourselves, we must love ourselves first. They may sound biblical, but they are not true biblical teachings that we can find in the Bible. Cultural gospel, it tries to make biblical teachings conform to the changes in our culture. The emphasis is that biblical teachings must change with the times. It must catch up with what is current and not follow something that is old-fashioned. It might sound logical to the world, but the truth is that the Bible is the unchanging Word of God. And it is unchangeable because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Culture had always been determined by man. The phrase, "times have changed," is not exactly true. It is not time that has changed. Rather, it's man's thinking that has changed. It has moved from one trend to another, following what is currently popular. Again, these popular trends were man-made. So placing man's ideas higher in higher regard than God's word, forcing God's words to conform and to change according to man's idea, is not what the Bible teaches us today. It is what the world teaches us. Following on the second part of verse 5, John wrote, Therefore speak they of the world. Since the false prophets originated from the world, they speak of the world. They teach things that belong to the world. Their teachings appeal to men because it places men and their opinion above the will of God. It puts men first in the order of things, appealing to their vanity and their pride. We had noted from the previous three types of false teachings mentioned earlier, they were all fabricated by men's minds. They come from a worldly value system that regards men's views as higher than God's will. That is why these teachings appeal to men. They place focus on the value system of this world, whereas God's word focuses on the value system of God's kingdom. What this world value is diametrically opposed to what is valued in God's kingdom, which is why John warns us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The things that are valued in this world is not of value to the Father. So because they speak of the world hears of them. The world hears these false prophets not because they speak the truth, but they affirm the lies of this world. This is the natural tendency in the hearts of men, to want to hear things that affirm them. It is not the truth that they desire to hear, the truth that tears down the lies that they have built around themselves. David Jackman, in his commentary to John's epistles, wrote, "When such prophets, political or religious, claim the glory of God, of man, and the fulfillment of human desires, at whatever cost and by any sort of behavior, people will jump at the idea. We humans want to be assured that we are basically all right, and that any ideas about sin and judgment or accountability to a creator God are outdated and unnecessary." Unquote. The desire of worldly humans to hear the affirmation of these lies is the reason why these false prophets gain a large audience. No one wants to hear the truth that will put them down, but the truth of the gospel will put us down, because we need to know our place before we can truly appreciate the magnitude of God's love and mercy for us. Just like one who is not sick will not truly appreciate their doctors, only the ones who are truly sick will appreciate what their doctor do for them. Just as the gospel does not leave us condemned but shows us true mercy, John's message also does not leave us clueless as how to test the spirits all the messages that we hear. But it gave us two tests to confirm if one speaks by the Spirit of God. The first test is of the message, the messenger's attitude toward the person of Christ. It is written in verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now the word confesseth here does not mean to merely recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Since the evil spirits recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 24, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, they all recognize that Jesus is the Christ. For they called Jesus the Holy One of God, the Son of God, and the Son of the Most High God. Now these evil spirits had recognized that Jesus is the Christ, but they had not acknowledged him. So Jesus had forbidden them from making him known, because these evil spirits clearly did not come from God. As such, the test of confessing Jesus is the Christ is not simply a recognition of his identity, but it is a profession of faith in him as the incarnate Lord. John Stott wrote in his commentary that the precise words of this test formula should be carefully noted. Probably the phrase should read, "Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh," to reveal that Jesus, the man, is the Christ that came in the flesh. Not the Gnostics' claim of the Spirit of Christ coming into the flesh of Jesus at his baptism and living before his crucifixion. No, the text did not mean that that Christ came into the flesh of Jesus, but Jesus as Christ came in the flesh. This fundamental doctrine of Christ is one that we cannot compromise, because it concerns the eternal divine human nature of Jesus, the Son of God. Those who deny this doctrine, as the first part of verse 3 reads, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Anyone that denies this fundamental doctrine of the divine human nature of Jesus did not come from God. The Gnostics during that time have denied that Christ came in the flesh as man, because they believe that all matter is evil. So Christ being God cannot possibly come in the flesh, because he cannot be evil. The spirit that does not confess Jesus as Christ is the spirit of Antichrist. The real danger of the spirit of the Antichrist in denying the divine human nature of Jesus was to deny that Jesus can ever be our example, because he would not be a real human living under the same conditions as other humans. So he cannot show humans how to live a sinless life. It denies that Jesus can be our high priest, because to lead people to God, he must be human, to know our weaknesses and our temptations, or else he would be leading us on a road that is impossible for us to take. It also denies that God and humanity can ever meet as long as we humans are still in our body, since God is good and our human body is evil. We might meet when we cast off our human bodies and become disembodied spirits. Yet, the truth is that there is real communion between God and man, as it can be seen in the Garden of Eden, when God walked with Adam and Eve. The humanity of Christ cannot be denied because of its centrality to our faith, that Jesus is our example to lead a sinless life. He is our high priest leading us to have communion with God. In verse 6, John went on to write, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the truth of this of hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now the plural pronoun we in this verse is the antithesis of the pronoun they in the previous verse. And it refers to true teachers of God, the apostolic teachers. These apostolic teachers are John and his fellow apostles, as he had written about their work in this same epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. How they were witnesses of Jesus and were teaching what they had learned from Jesus. The message that they delivered would be heard by believers. The word heareth in this verse does not mean simply to hear the words, but to listen and to receive the message brought by the apostolic teachers. Now, it seems like arrogance in the part of John to say that whoever knows God would agree with what I teach, and those that do not agree are not from God. Now, no true preachers in this world would dare to say this, but John did. John writing this was not writing in his own name, but he wrote this in the name of Christ as one of his chosen apostles. This test is whether the message will be accepted by Christians, yet rejected by non-Christians. As true believers of Christ, we do have an affinity to God's word. This was taught by Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 26 to 27, which reads, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So if we truly belong to Jesus, we will hear his voice or his words and will follow him. The Spirit in us and that abides in us will enable us to discern his word, his voice. Just as we will be able to discern God's children by them listening to God's word, we will also be able to discern God's word by the people that listens to them. On the other hand, we can recognize the spirit of error by their response to the apostolic teachings. This spirit of error will not accept apostolic teachings, just as the sheep belonging to the shepherd will follow his voice. The ones that do not belong to the shepherd will not follow him. False prophets will not accept apostolic teachings. Neither will they spread apostolic teachings. We know that the apostolic teachings had all been recorded in our Bible, so we use them as the basis of our teachings in this church. Anyone who persistently rejects the gospel of Christ carries with them the mark of one who is not of God, one who is from the spirit of error. In today's scripture text, John taught us that we can test the spirits to know who they came from by examining both the messages that they proclaim and the character of the audience that listens to these messages. Compare the message with what is written in our Bible to see if there are any contradictions. But remember, the Bible is the unchangeable standard and the truth, not the message that you hear. Not even if the message sounds logical to you. Our human logic can fail us, but the Bible is infallible and inerrant. It cannot fail, neither does it contain any errors. Be assured that you can stand firm upon the gospel of Christ, because the one abiding in you is greater than the one in the world. For the unbelievers here today, some preachers like to use the word pre-believers, but I don't like this word. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. What is a pre-believer? Is it one who's sitting on the fence, unsure where to go? If you're someone like that, I pray that you'll make up your mind soon because straddling across a fence is a really uncomfortable position. For the unbelievers, is your heart hardened against the gospel message? Are you still holding on to the spirit of error? Are you being tied down by the value system of this world, unable to look past the values of this temporal world? I pray that you will be able to look past this temporal world and see the truth of the gospel message. It is only when you acknowledge that you are sick that you will go to the doctor. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and come to the only one who can save you from your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the spirit of discernment in us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to discern your truth from the many, many messages and the voices in this world. Pray that, God, you would help us not to be distracted by falsehood, not to be affirmed by the lies of this world. Pray that your truth will continue to build us up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.